Good evening. Open your Bibles with me if you would. And tonight we're going to continue in our study of the Calvary distinctives. And we're going to be looking at tonight what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the larger books in the New Testament, right after the book of John. And in Acts chapter 1, at the very, very beginning, we see an admonition of Christ to the church. And it's not just to an individual within the church, but it's to the entire church. And I love how it starts. He says in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." You know, we all, I think, have heard the second verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and of all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, most of us have heard, and many of you have maybe watched a YouTube video or two about the end times, right? And every so often, you get some crazy people on the internet. Okay, more often than not, you get some crazy people on the internet who claim to have figured out the secret to the second coming, and they know the day and the time that Jesus is going to come back, and they talk about blood moons, and they talk about the blue blood full dark moon, and I mean, they got all these little weird things that they've got, these secret algorithms that God left in the Bible. And if you just unlock the code, you too can know the answers. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority." Let's just be abundantly and simply clear. Anybody on YouTube or anywhere else that claims to know when Jesus is coming back is a liar, and they have no idea what they're talking about. Is that fair? How do I know that? Acts chapter 1, verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." Now, Jesus said you won't know the hour, but you may know the season. And I believe that that's not a contradiction. As we look around and we see everything that's going on in the world around us today, we see the prophecies of the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation all being fulfilled around us. And it's amazing, and I get excited every single time I see another one. Look, there's another one. And look, there's another one. And look, there's another one. And I was excited when I heard about our president saying, "We're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel," because I knew what that was. That was picking a fight with the Antichrist right there, okay? The devil's going to hate that. That's going to cause a ruckus. And that means we're just that much closer to what? Jesus coming back. It's awesome. Now, we are in the end times. I know many, many, many people who are much smarter than I am who believe that this generation is not going to die before Jesus comes back, that it's going to happen in our lifetimes if we cannot get hit by a truck or something. But I want you to realize what Jesus said, because as we watch these things unfold, it's so easy to get caught up by these things that we forget our purpose, that we forget our calling, that we forget why Jesus left us here in the first place. So he says, when all of this stuff starts happening and people start claiming to know what's going on and everybody thinks that they've got this secret mathematical equation that's going to tell you when Jesus is coming back, when that starts happening, he says, you can't know, number one. But, and I love that in verse 8, but You have a job to do. You have a job to do while you're waiting, so don't get distracted. And so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to receive what? Power. For what purpose? That you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jesus is saying here that you are going to be here. You're going to watch these things unfold. And when they happen, you should be even more diligent to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every human being in the entire planet as fast as possible, because you know that these things are happening. Because you know that God is doing this thing, you shouldn't be focused on this thing. You should be focused on what? Your job. Your job. And our job is to share the gospel. Our job is to convict, rebuke, exhort. It is to have all long-suffering towards the lost. It is to share Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's our job. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you to be able to accomplish that, and I believe also to be able to focus on that. To focus on that. It's almost like you're driving to Disneyland, and when you can finally see the Matterhorn off the 5 freeway, you park on the side of the freeway and take pictures. Instead of driving to Disneyland. Look, we're almost there. Everybody stop and take pictures. Why don't you just keep driving and get there? Why would you stop? Why would you get distracted by the proximity? Why don't you just continue the work until you're finally there? And I want to encourage you not to become one of these people who get so distracted off of things. And I believe that the devil uses a lot of different things to distract us. Sometimes even our own zeal. So that we don't do what God has asked us to do, and we do what we want to do. You know, have you ever done that? You ever ask your kids to go clean the room? And instead of picking stuff up, they start organizing their Legos by color. And you say, what are you doing? I'm organizing. That's not wrong, is it? See, now that's a tricky statement, because no, it's not technically wrong to organize your Legos. But that's not what I asked you to do right now. That wasn't the focus. That wasn't our desire. That's not what we should be doing. We have company coming over in 12 minutes. And your room is supposed to be clean. And it's not. Clean it, or I will come in here with a trash bag and clean it for you. Your parents ever do that? My dad, I remember one time, I didn't even have a bed. I literally did not have a bed or a dresser. Every night before I went to bed, he would give me a pillow and a blanket, and I would sleep on the floor, and in the morning, I would exchange that pillow and that blanket for clothes. I was evil, and I was tearing things up, and I was just being a little brat. So that was one of the last stops before he took me down to the boys' home, because I was just such an evil little brat. You know, you want your kids to be focused. You want your kids to do what's right. And sometimes it's like, it doesn't matter what you take away from them, they will find something to distract themselves, won't they? And that's us, isn't it? That God has this one single desire to make His Son known in the entire planet, and He wants to make Jesus known to all people, that the whole world through His Son might be saved. And yet we get so distracted by all of these little things, by the moon and the stars and algorithms and YouTube videos, and we get distracted from what God really wants us to do. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now tonight we're going to be talking about being empowered by the Spirit. And as a Calvary Chapel distinctive, many of you have grown up in Calvary Chapel, and this is not something you have to think about. You understand that as we work and as we minister, we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We pray that God would give us His wisdom. We pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We ask the Lord to work in us and through us. And that's not necessarily everywhere. So this is what we would call a Calvary Chapel distinctive. It's something that sets us apart from other places. We believe that there's an experience of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that happens And it is distinct and separate from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes place at conversion. So, if you remember, Paul asked the Ephesians, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed or since they believed? Now, no matter which translation you choose, it's the same idea. The scriptures clearly teach that there's an experience with the Holy Spirit that is separate and distinct from that of salvation. Okay? And when Philip went to Samaria preaching Christ, many believed and they were baptized. And that was a good thing. And when the church in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the gospel, then Peter and John went down there to see what was going on. And they got there and they said in Acts chapter 8, verse 15 through 16, they said, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit? For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see a very distinct and separate encounter with the Holy Spirit from salvation and from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see that there are two distinct things happening, okay? When you receive Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But then there's something else that happens that they were praying for them to receive that was distinct from that salvation experience. Now, in the second chapter of Acts, when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So notice that Peter gives two distinct things that are going to happen. You're going to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, if you remember. The Lord spoke to him. Paul was blinded. But it wasn't until Ananias came to him and laid hands on him that he might receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and get his sight back. And so we see distinctly separate issues in each of these cases. Now, as we study through the scriptures, it's important that we understand the differences between each of these. And so I'd like you to write on that first line, and I hope you're taking notes tonight. You can take notes and write down a little bit, especially all these verses that we're going to be talking about tonight. But the first thing that we need to see is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit has very distinct and separate areas or levels, if you would. We believe that there's an empowering experience with the Holy Spirit. And that is separate and distinct from your conversion to Christ, when you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, we acknowledge that there's a threefold relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. And it's represented in the Bible by three different Greek prepositions. Okay, and I'm going to give you all three. We're going to go through each one. The first one is para, P-A-R-A. The second one is N, E-N, and the third one is epi, E-P-I. Now, I'm not usually into just throwing out a bunch of Greek words that nobody really cares about anyway, but I think it's important that we look through each of these prepositions so we understand how they distinctly teach us about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, in John chapter 14, in the book of John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you a paraclete, a comforter is the word, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because it sees him not, neither can it know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now here he uses all three of those prepositions. We see all three of the distinct types of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. With you, in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 14, with you speaks of the para relationship and the coming alongside. So para refers to when the Holy Spirit comes alongside of someone. The N that we were looking at, where the preposition en is the phrase in you. And this is where it's the equivalent to our English in or as in, like he's going to dwell inside of you. Okay? And it's the same type of preposition. So let's just look at these for a minute. So we understand that the Holy Spirit is going to dwell with a person prior to them receiving Christ. He's going to be acting upon their life and ministering to their heart and convicting them with the word. And he's going to be exposing them to the truth. And as he's convicting them of sin and convincing him that Jesus is the only answer, the Holy Spirit is constantly testifying of our sin. He's testifying of righteousness and the judgment to come. And so it's the Holy Spirit that moves in our hearts and that leads us to Christ, if you would. Okay? And that's talking about that with, that he comes along and he's next to you or alongside of you. But then we also believe that the moment that a person receives Christ, he accepts the witness of the Holy Spirit is the idea here. So you have someone testifying to the validity of Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he can do that through Christians, and he can do that in many ways. But as the Holy Spirit moves and a person accepts that as truth, then the Holy Spirit moves in his heart, and that person receives Jesus, and Jesus takes away his sin. And that's an amazing time. So when anyone invites Jesus to come into their heart and to take over the rule and the control of their life, then we understand that the Holy Spirit comes into that person's life, right? And he is now in them. They are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price?" And so the idea is that the Holy Spirit came alongside of us, he ministered to us, and he convinced, he rebuked, he exhorted until we accepted the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and then he began to dwell what? In us, okay? And that's an amazing moment. And that's where you get what we talk, when we talk about sanctification, and how, you know, the Holy Spirit is cleansing and changing us from the inside out, and it's an amazing thing. Those are two separate and distinct things. Paul told the Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So we understand that every born-again, believing child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, okay? So he came alongside of us in the beginning. He came inside of us when we received Christ. And as that happens, we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to the control of the Holy Spirit, and to constantly be filled, as Paul told them, with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. This is where things get a little difficult. Because we have a tendency to fill ourselves with a variety of things, don't we? How many of you fill yourself with TV shows, social media, pastimes and hobbies, right? How many of you like to go to the movies? Anybody like to go to the movies? Am I the only one who likes to go to the movies? I haven't seen The Last Jedi yet, so don't tell me what it's all about. Don't ruin it for me. The other day, somebody's like, "You want to hear what it's about?" "No, go away." I'm waiting for it to get cheaper so I can go see it at the theater, you know? And I like a good movie, and there's nothing wrong with going to the movies every once in a while. There's nothing wrong with reading a secular book every once in a while. I like to read. I like to read a lot. And I don't read much fiction because I don't have time anymore. But I used to read The Lord of the Rings all the way through. Then I used to read a lot of books, you know, when I enjoyed that. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But, and to a certain point, and I know some of you are going to be shocked, but to a certain extent, there's nothing wrong with listening to certain types of secular music. And what do I mean by that? Well, classical music is secular. So before you get on your high horse and tell me that I'm being a heretic, realize classical music is secular music. Now, I don't want to go out and listen to the garbage that I used to listen to. And here's why. How many of you used to listen to music while getting high or while being depressed, and you used to let it influence you to a large extent? How many of you are influenced by music? Anybody? Okay, a few of you dropped acid in the 70s. Okay. No, but seriously, that's what we're talking about, right? People would do drugs, and then what would they do? Listen to specific music that they would hope would lead them to a place of either awakening or maybe to see something or whatever they were trying to accomplish. I remember listening to Kiss FM back in the 90s when I was depressed, right? And just wanting to hear songs that would make me more depressed. I don't know why, but that's just some of the, you know, remember Alanis Morissette, Cranberries, all that trash? And some of you are like, please don't say it. And when you fill yourself with these things, they influence the way you think. They influence the way that you feel. They influence how much of something else you can actually accept at the time. Right? It's like drinking a big glass of water and then trying to eat dinner. When me and my wife first got married, she would do that every meal. She'd drink a huge, tall glass of water first. I'm like, what are you doing? We're about to eat dinner. You're going to ruin your appetite. She goes, I know. That was her plan. That's how she would keep herself from overeating, because she would just drink a whole bunch of water first. There was no more room for anything else. And we do that sometimes to ourselves. We limit how much space is left for the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit, because we're filled with other things. Now, to use Paul's example in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, consider what he said. Do not be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So for Paul, you can either be filled with wine or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you cannot be filled with both at the same time. Now, why is that important to me? Because if I am pouring different worldly influences into my heart, I am limiting the amount of space that is left over for other things. Okay? There is a trade-off for everything that we do. And as we watch television, think about it, you only have 24 hours in a day. For every hour of television that you watch, that's an hour of something else that you cannot do. Right? So, if you spend all of your free time watching TV, or if you spend all of your free time on social media, or if you spend all of your free time talking on the phone, that used to be the thing in the 90s, right? You had a 35-foot cord running from the telephone in the kitchen all the way to some girl's room on the other side of the house that people would trip over. Right? That's back when phones actually had to be attached to something by a cord. Now they're just wireless and battery-powered and fit on your watch. But think about it. The more time you spend on any one thing, the less time you have for anything else. It's not that we're trying to be moral about this. This is just physics, okay? You only have a certain amount of time, and you only have a certain amount of space. It's like when I go out to Golden Corral with my family and I watch my daughter get a salad. And it bugs me. It really does. And I'm thinking to myself, do you have any idea how much it costs to bring everybody out to Golden Corral tonight? And for every bite of salad you're eating, that's less shrimp, that's less steak, that's less of all of the good stuff that they actually have at the buffet. And you're ruining it by eating that stupid salad. This is what's going on in my head. I don't say it because I don't want to ruin dinner. But to me, it's like, what's the matter with you? Don't eat the salad. You can get salad at home. Salad's cheap. Go get steak. Go get some shrimp. Have something else. Go get ice cream. Why are you wasting your appetite on salad? And I can picture the Lord looking down at us. I can see the Holy Spirit looking at us saying, what are you doing? You're filling yourself up with all of these other things, and you're leaving me no room to work in your life. You're leaving me no room to use you and to influence you, because you're so influenced by all of these other things, constantly being distracted, constantly being led by emotions or by songs and music, by culture, by social media, by the news even. That's another big one, isn't it? When you overdose on the news. And it doesn't just, I want you to think about that. Whatever you do constantly, it doesn't just influence your informational side. It doesn't just influence your mind, but it influences the way that you think, the way that you feel, the way that you react to things, doesn't it? It changes everything. And sometimes, as I'm counseling, it comes up where somebody says, you know, Pastor, I don't know what's going on. The Holy Spirit is just, it seems like he's not been doing anything lately in my life. And the first question I ask him is, what do you spend the majority of your time doing? Because to give you an idea of what God said, pray without ceasing. You know how much time you spend constantly on social media connected to the world? You should be more connected than that to the Lord through prayer. I want you to consider that. Every Instagram post, every Facebook update, every tweet, you should be giving God 10 times more than that all the time. How many of you can really say that you give God that much of your heart? You see, we don't do it. We can be connected to every other meaningless human relationship that we have. But we don't connect with God through prayer. We don't connect with God through the Word. He told Joshua, just stay focused on my Word, do the Word, memorize the Word, know the Word, talk about the Word, be in the Word, and everything's going to be great. But we don't do that. We don't stay connected. We constantly fill ourselves with so many other distractions. And we don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. If you really want God to do something amazing in your life, it starts with stop messing around with anything else. You go home and you start fasting and praying regularly. You be in the Word every single day. And if you have a moment, spend time worshiping God. Spend time praying. Now, is it wrong to watch an occasional TV show? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to play a game with your kids? Absolutely not. But I want you to consider that everything has a trade-off. And any time you spend any amount of time doing anything apart from the Lord and the Holy Spirit, you're taking away from your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. If you're married and you have a great relationship with your wife, but you have to go to work, hopefully, your heart is, man, I got to go work in the morning. And then towards 5 o'clock, it's like, man, I get to go home. Yes, you have to go do these things, but your heart isn't to be there. Your heart is to be at home as much as you can with your wife and your kids and to spend time with them, right? Now, if your heart was, can't wait to go to work in the morning, and man, it's almost time to go home. Can't believe it. If that's your heart, what are we going to say? There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your marriage. And yet that's how some of us treat the Lord, and that's how some of us treat the Holy Spirit. That we, oh, I got to do my devotion this morning. Got to pray. And God's thinking, you're messed up. Yeah, you need to pray. And we should be excited about prayer. We should be excited. I love it right now. My kids are just, it's Sunday, and you know, Saturday night, they're picking out their clothes for the next day, and they're getting really ready. They get up early in the morning. They want to come to church. They want to serve. They just want to be here all the time, and it's awesome. Like little kids, that's how we need to be. We should just desire to be with the Lord and to be taking part in that. And so as we deal with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we can even stifle the Spirit. Now, we can hold the Spirit back because we can fill our hearts and our lives with so many other distracting things that we don't leave him any room to work. And I want to encourage you, as Paul said, don't be filled with, and he said wine, which is dissipation, but replace that with whatever it is that's consuming you. Don't be filled with social media, which is dissipation. Don't be filled with drug addiction. Don't be filled with your hobbies. It's not wrong to have hobbies, but don't let them consume you, which is dissipation. It's vaporware. It's just something that's never going to mean anything, ever. But be filled with the Spirit and ask God, God, fill me today. And spend meaningful, real time in the Word in the morning asking God, okay, reveal to me through your Word. Be with me today as I go forward and help me to fulfill the call that I have in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so here, we see this idea that the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you, and you're going to be, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have any questions, like, I wonder why God's not doing it very much in me right now. I wonder why not much has changed lately. I wonder where that zeal went, and where did that heart for the Lord go? 9 times out of 10, the first thing you should look at is what? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because most of the time, you'll find that you have displaced the Holy Spirit by filling your heart with other things. But we also understand that the Holy Spirit provides the power in the life of the believer to give us victory over sin and the flesh. Now, this is the awesome thing. I cannot defeat the sin and the flesh in my life on my own. Anybody ever tried that? How'd that work out? It didn't work, did it? I can't do it on my own, but the Holy Spirit in me can. And as I turn myself over to Him, and as I give Him control, what happens? He begins to work on my heart, and He begins to right those wrongs, and He begins to change me. And anyone who walks after the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. So as you spend more time, and as you become more filled with the Spirit, and as you follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit and you let Him direct you, guess what? The more you do that, the less you fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're struggling with a habitual sin, if you're struggling with something, you've tried to give it up and you just can't, the Lord says, he who walks after the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let me ask you again, what are you consuming yourself with? What are you filling yourself with every day? Are you walking after the Spirit, or are you walking after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? And as we follow the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit is the power over the flesh life, and it gives us power over our fallen nature, and He is the power in our life to conform us to the image of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So it is the Spirit of the Lord who changes us into what God has for us to be. So we see this dynamic power of the Spirit. And this is all comes through what? Through accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But there's a third aspect. So we've seen para, and we've seen N. And now we come to this last one, epi. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this promise, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now that "upon you" is epi in Greek, is E-P-I, epi. And it means to be upon or over, to cover something up. And I prefer that translation, overflow, because I believe this is what allows the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives. You know, our lives are not just a vessel containing the Holy Spirit. That's that second version that we were looking at. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And as you fill up a cup with something and you get to the top, it's full. And some people, they'll have a little bit of the Holy Spirit, they'll have a little bit more of the Holy Spirit, they'll have a little bit more of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to just be filled. He wants you to be what? Overflowing. He wants that to be pouring out all over the place. He wants that to be spilling out all over everyone else, and He wants that to be affecting everybody else around you. And that's what that word means. It means the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are to flow forth with the Holy Spirit, and they're to touch the world around us. They're to touch everybody that we come in contact to. You know, I believe this is the objective work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is what He should be doing. The first work is subjective, if you would, because when the changes and the transformations take place, those are subjective. This coming upon experience, though, that provides objective evidence of the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit in your life, doesn't it? That's the evidence that others get to see. It's one thing when the Lord is working in you and there are subtle changes going on in your heart, It's another thing when there are changes going on in your life and they are evident to all people and they see the joy that just emanating from you and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these other things that the Lord is doing. And these are the objective proofs of God's work in your life. It should be pouring out of you. There should just be love overflowing out of your heart. There should be joy overflowing out of your heart. We should be the least complaining group in the planet. We got to work on that, don't we? We got to work on our complaining. We got to work on our joy. And say, God, just give me peace. That's a big one too, isn't it? Peace. When you see all these Christians quarreling and all this other stuff, that's not filled with the Holy Spirit, is it? And he says, we should be overflowing with these things. And as that happens, this coming upon experience provides this objective evidence that the world needs to see. There's a great song by Casting Crowns. If we are the body, why aren't our hands working? Why aren't our feet going? And he goes through all these things. And I think about that quite often. If I am really filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's flowing through me, and he's moving through me, then I should not only have the fruit of the Spirit, but I should be someone who is affecting every other person around me with the Holy Spirit, with the gospel message, with love, with hope, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness. I should be emanating Christ in every way possible. And that is what God needs for us to be effective witnesses of Jesus. People say, oh, I don't know how to minister. All you need to do to share the gospel, all you need to do to evangelize, is just have this overflow of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's where the gospel becomes real to others. That's when people see the joy that's within you and then they start asking, because the Bible says you should always be willing to give an account for the joy that is found within you. Let's take a step back. I think sometimes in the church, we need to have the joy first so that we'll have to give an account. Right? Because sometimes it's just not there. How many of you feel that way sometimes? Right? Get up in the morning, get that feeling, right? You don't want to get up, you don't want to move. Not a whole lot of joy there. And we need to say, God, I need you to take this. I need you to just give me your joy that surpasses all understanding. Because I shouldn't have it, and I don't have it right now, but I know that you can give it to me. So God, today, give me your joy. God, give me your peace. Give me your kindness, even though I don't want to be kind to this person. Give me your hope. Give me your love. Give me your gentleness. And let others see you in me. And no matter what situation you're in, you can always have joy that you're saved by Christ. No matter what's going on in your career, your marriage, and your life, you can always know that Jesus loves you. That's enough, isn't it? Should be. It should be more than enough. So we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came alongside of us. He came to dwell inside of us. And he should be overflowing out of us into the world around us. Second thing I want you to notice is that it's regarding our reception of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive him? You know, I find it interesting. In the New Testament, Jesus, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's in John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus only had good breath. It was holy breath. Any of you ever get that? The bad breath that comes from when people get demon possessed in the middle of the night and the demon has to crawl out of them in the morning and you know what I'm talking about? Wake up in the morning and there's your beautiful spouse laying there and hi, and your face melts off. What happened? I used to be so afraid of that, so I'd keep mints next to the bed, and before I'd turn over and say good morning to my wife, I'd pop 3 or 4 mints in because I didn't want to give her that bad breath good morning and make her want to leave me. And so, you know, I just pop a couple mints in and hi, honey. You know, it still didn't work. There is just something about bad breath after a full night's rest. You know what I mean? It's just, but Jesus, he was interesting. He did things that were really not very kosher. He'd spit in people's eyes. right? Hey, let me take some clay, some dirt, I'm going to spit in it, rub it on your eyeballs. How about that one, right? He'd breathe on people. I mean, that's kind of rude today, isn't it? Many a horror movie has been based upon something bad coming out of somebody's mouth when they breathe on you, right? But Jesus, he had good breath, and he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that they received the Holy Spirit. Is that pretty simple, right? I mean, I'm not trying to read into it. I'm not trying to see something that's not there. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, they received the Holy Spirit. I don't really think that this is a symbolic action on Jesus' part. I don't think it was symbolic at all. I think it was very specific. Because he was revealing in the same way that Adam and Eve received the breath of life from God, that God breathed into their nostrils. First instance of CPR in the world was God on mankind, by the way. It's pretty cool. So God wrote the manual on CPR. Seriously, you read through the Bible, it tells you how to do CPR. Breathe into the nose, and what do we know now? You breathe into their nose, and you beat on their chest until they wake up. Right? God started it. He's the one who wrote the manual on CPR. It's in the Bible. Everything's in there, by the way. Everything. You want to know something? It's in there. It's pretty awesome. The same way that we needed God to breathe into us to receive life, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them because we only have life through the Holy Spirit. We only have life through what Jesus gave us. And so there's no scriptural support to say this is just a symbolic action. I believe that the disciples were born again by the Spirit of God in that moment. And so Jesus, he tells his disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received what? The promise of the Father who he had been talking to them. So they received the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what did they need now? The overflow. They needed the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And so he said to wait in Jerusalem until they received that. He said, for John truly baptized, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so he also said, but you shall receive what? Power. Now it's that word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. Dynamite, explosive, bristant power. This awesome thing. They needed the overflow of the Spirit to effectively serve God. And I love how he said they're going to receive it. You need to go spend some time waiting. Wait for it. How many people, they receive Jesus, but they don't wait for the overflow of the Holy Spirit before they go out and try to do something. How do you keep from being that seed in that story of the sower and the seed who gets wiped out by the sun or the cares of the world or gets trampled on? How do you keep from being that? You wait till you're filled with the Spirit before you go out and try to do something big. Wait. And if you just received Jesus, then take some time and just pray and wait and fast and wait and pray and say, God, fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit and use that and show me what you're doing. This is the experience of John that Jesus is referring to in John 7. When on the great day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood there and he cried to the assembled multitude and he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Because he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does Jesus want to flow through you? The Holy Spirit, rivers of living water. It's in John 7:37-38. And John, he, in that same section, wrote, but this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's in verse 39. So this coming upon has been referred to as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This overflow of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the working of the Holy Spirit through you. And if you've not received that, then take some time and pray. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Overflow me with your Holy Spirit. And give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is our transformation by the Holy Spirit. So we understand that we have this relationship. We understand we have to wait for it. We have to ask for it. The Bible says, ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full. So we need to ask for it. But finally, what's going to happen when it happens, when it comes upon us? Well, Jesus made three promises to us about the Holy Spirit. He said he is with you. He said he will be in you. And he says you will receive the power when he comes upon you. So those are the three promises that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us prior to conversion. It's the Holy Spirit that reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction to your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Jesus and points out that Jesus is the only answer to your sin. It's the Holy Spirit, once you've been drawn to Christ, when you open the door, that comes into your life and begins to dwell inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you that conforms your character to the image of Christ. These are all things that the Holy Spirit does. And he helps you to live the Christian life and conform to the image of Christ. And these things begin to happen in you. And he does for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you could save yourself, you would have, but you can't. And so you must rely on the Holy Spirit. Paul said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to challenge you to consider that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, what? Do you not know that in your that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I want you to consider something. I've been in a lot of churches, and I've seen a lot of people do a lot of things. And I've seen a lot of good-hearted people with good intentions try to accomplish great things only to be turned on their face by the trials and the difficulties of what they were trying to undertake. I've seen missionaries go to the mission field, not by the move of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling, or the overflow of the Holy Spirit, but because they thought it would be a good idea. Because they thought they could contribute something to the world. And so they go. And they end up having a bad testimony and doing a bad work and giving a bad name to Christians. They end up failing miserably and not making it through the trials. They end up leaving a bad taste in the mouths of the people that they went there to try to minister to. And they come home broken, frustrated. I'll never forget, I was in Nicaragua, and it's not easy being a missionary. Our missionaries go through so much. They go through so much, and you would never, ever be able to understand it unless you were there in their shoes. The isolation, the loneliness, the frustration, the anxiety, the oppression, and all of these other things that are going on that happen every single day in the life of a missionary. And yet there they are every day working for the Lord and ministering unto the Lord. And so there they are. And I had been in Nicaragua for a number of years. And this couple came from another Calvary Chapel. Wonderful couple. They came down to work for a little while. And they got into a car accident. Two drunk police officers on a motorcycle tried to pass them on the left on the road while they were making a left-hand turn. The police officers were really drunk. Their motorcycle hit the front corner of the truck, and they went flying and hit a big pole on the side of the road. They died almost instantly. And in Nicaragua, when there's an accident and somebody gets hurt, immediately everyone involved gets arrested. And the reason is there's no way to track everybody. They just disappear. So the cops come, they arrest everybody until the judge sorts out who's at fault. And then once they determine the judgments, then they allow some to go, or if somebody's going to jail, they go to prison or whatever. And so this friend of mine, this missionary, he had to go to jail for at least a week while they conducted an investigation and figured out what was going on. And I talked to the police chief and I said, hey, he's a missionary. He works at the orphanage with us. He's not going to run anywhere. What if we give you his passport? Can he just come back to the orphanage? And they said, no, we can't. It's the law. So we made a deal, and he was at least allowed to stay in the waiting area of the police station. He had to stay in the building, but they let him stay in the waiting area. And there was a TV there, and we all got to visit, and we'd come every day and sing with him and stuff. And I was his translator, and he was there for about a week. And there was a big court case, because that's just the way it works down there. And every single day, I just watched as my friend would just you'd see the light just kind of coming out of him. You'd just see him growing more and more frustrated and depressed and anxious. And as soon as he was able, he took off on a plane and left the country and never went back to the mission field again. And I felt really bad. And at the time, I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand why. Why wouldn't you stay? Why wouldn't you stick it out? There's stories in the Bible of a similar thing. Remember John Mark? I went out with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul got stoned. Not with recreational marijuana, but with big rocks. They beat him over the head with rocks until they thought he was dead. And then he gets back up, and John's like, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, that same guy. Because when you're not out in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the purposes of the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you're not doing things with the Holy Spirit, guess what? There's nothing you can do to stand up to the trials. You'll just be overwhelmed. John Mark, he was overwhelmed. So what happened? He goes home. I'm out of here. Later on, Barnabas says, let's give him another shot. And Paul's like, I'm not giving that kid another shot. Remember what he did last time? He took off on us. I don't have time for that. And the greatest missionary duo in the history of the church split up. Paul went one way with Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark and trained him up. John Mark studied under Peter and eventually came all the way back to Paul. He said, send me John Mark, who is useful for me in the ministry. And he ended up writing one of the Gospels. So it wasn't that the Holy Spirit was done with him, but he didn't wait until the Holy Spirit moved in him. He didn't wait until the Holy Spirit was filling him and overflowing in him. He did things on his own, and he ended up failing. And sometimes that's what happens to us. God wants to do great things, but we don't wait for him to tell us to go. We just kind of do what we want to do. We say what we want to say, and we try to go accomplish something great, and we end up falling on our faces. And I love what the Lord does, though. He always comes back, and he brings the Holy Spirit into our lives, and he continues to work on us until what? Until we're ready again. And God is merciful and gracious. But let the Holy Spirit transform you. Let the Holy Spirit move in you. Let the Holy Spirit change you and guide you. And when he's ready for you to go, he'll take you. And he'll do something amazing. Let's be overflowed with the Spirit. You know, whatever you call it, gushing forth or whatnot, do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? Do you have the Holy Spirit filling you? And is the Holy Spirit overflowing through you tonight? That should be your question. And if not, then you need to turn your eyes to the Lord and say, God, okay, here I am. I want this. I want that power. I want that boldness to share the gospel with people. I want that effectiveness because we are in the last days and we don't have any more time. We don't have any more time to be waiting. Remember when we talked about Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Verse 7 says, don't get caught up in all of this stuff about trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Put your heart to the gospel. Go share the gospel. And I want to leave you with this tonight. I want you to raise your hand if you know at least one person, if one person comes to mind that you know needs to receive the gospel. Raise your hand if you know at least one person. So this week, pray and then go share the gospel with that person. Pray, read the word. You have at least one, right? I'm pretty sure you all know a bunch of unsaved people. We live in Los Angeles, right? Just walk out the door, you'll find a bunch of them. Share the gospel. Share Christ with as many as you can. Because Jesus said, don't worry about the days and the seasons. You can't know that. God's got that under his own authority. But what's for you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go share the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you, Father, that after you saved us, you didn't just leave us to our own devices or make us just have to do things on our own, but you have given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to lead us, to guide us, and to fill us, Father, overflowing. And I pray that each one here that would seek you would be filled, and each one here that would seek you, Father, would understand who you are and what you have for them. So we pray that you would guide and protect, that you would use each one here for the gospel in Jesus' name.